you, praise God, what we're looking at, Ephesians. We started in Ephesians a few weeks ago. Chapter 1. And we were looking at verse 4. Well, we were beginning to look at predestination, God's eternal, unconditional, sovereign plan over our lives. His redemption didn't begin the day we were born, or at least his redemptive plan didn't begin the day we were born. It springs from eternity, friends, praise God. And there came a time when we experienced it exactly as ordained by Almighty God. Nothing stopped it. The devil tried, didn't he? But nothing stopped it. So I want to continue with this. And so verse 4 leading into verse 5. So just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him, in love, having predestined us. Not before him in love, but in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Praise God. Something so deep in the Father's heart, something so precious in the Father's heart, only a few see it. It's revelation, friends, that motivated eternally by his love, God's ultimate redemptive purpose is going to be fulfilled through bringing overcomers to the fullness of Christ. These are sons. These are those that have realized that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's call to sonship. That threshold experience to bring us into the fullness of Christ. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit, and as we're continually filled with the Spirit, it's quite another, because that's a one-off experience. It's quite or a series of continual experiences as we pray each day in tongues, but the baptism is a one-off experience. And as we continue in that, we then, as God works in us, experience that growth, that continual growth to the fullness of the Spirit, which is the fullness of Christ, as we continue to walk daily in his presence. What is the difference between children and sons, as we're introducing this before we actually look into Scripture? Sons have overcome their fear of trials and are growing up. Children remain children because they remain immature. Faith to them is simply a means of getting their needs met. Sons have realized that faith is the God-given means by which we make total commitment, by which we give ourselves fully to God. We don't try to give God our best, we give him our all, and he does the rest. God does it in us and through us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, friends, brings us into that place where we lose our fear of trials, and God perfects us through those trials and tests, through what we go through, and it causes us to mature, to grow up. Perfection, in the normal sense of the word, can be a real confusion. We often have in our minds a preconceived idea of perfection, or a preconceived idea of holiness, and it causes us consternation, confusion, condemnation when we fall short. We don't quite know how to handle it. Well, we learn, don't we, by God's grace. It's maturity, completion. Okay, we know that. But that holiness, that completion, that maturity is a revelation. Only the Holy Spirit can show us what it is to mature in the fruit of the Spirit. To mature, to be complete in holiness. to mature or to be complete in our consecration. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that and work it in us. And so this whole understanding of total surrender, dear friends, is sonship. Children don't want to totally surrender, do they? That's why they're children. That's why they're immature. But I don't want to. I want to go out and play. I've got too much to do. I don't want to. Don't like it. Don't want to. Why? Children. But there are some, praise God, there are some who've seen the call to overcome in all things, to grow up, to mature, that will submit to the discipline of God. Hebrews 12 speaks of this, that sons, every son that God receives, he chastens, he scourges. To grow into sonship is to partake of the fullness of God's love. Yes. Praise God. Now, we're not saying that those who never grow up aren't saved. That is not what we're saying. It's just that they never grow up. Now, let's have a look at this. Praise God. We won't look at all of it because there's too much. But if you turn to Genesis, we'll start with Genesis 45. The wisdom of hindsight is a luxury, friends. Joseph had to experience this. He did not have a pastor. He did not have brothers and sisters all around him. Well, quite the opposite. We know what his brothers did to him. Did not have a fellowship. Didn't have the light of full revelation, 66 books. The Spirit taught him by experience. You'll remember that his brothers wanted to kill him. Reuben interceded, and he ended up being sold into slavery. Now, to start with, he was immature. Dad's favourite, right? Jacob's favourite, coat of many colours. Not only that, but he dreamed some dreams. And he didn't know any better than to go and blurt it all out to his brothers and even to his parents. His parents were obviously more dignified than his brothers, but it caused jealousy. Pride was rising up. Okay, you could say he was foolish, he lacked wisdom. That was his pride. But you see how God dealt with that foolishness, that immaturity, that pride. So his brothers got to the point of anger, of murderous intent, because of their pride. And he ended up in Egypt. Now, when he was in that pit, while Reuben was trying to save him from death, the cries of that broken heart, that his brothers were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. The cry of that broken heart. The cry, the anguish of that rejected soul who was left forsaken to whatever fate. He thought fate at that time, obviously, but to whatever event was going to happen to him. Now, he had to learn some things, didn't he? The Ishmaelites came along, lifted him out of the pit, took him to Egypt, and he was there sold as a slave. Strange land, away from all that he knew. What was going on in his heart? Point is, and here's the blessing of it, God was with him. God's presence, God was with him. He gave him favour to an Egyptian officer, Potiphar, and he was immediately promoted. Everything he did was anointed, was blessed by God, to the point where that man saw it. And he gave everything in his house under Joseph's hand. And it was blessed because of that. God blessed that man's house because of Joseph, and Potiphar saw it. And so he was beginning to prosper. He was beginning, praise God, a bit of freedom You began to taste some freedom out of the pit and into a blessed situation. The Spirit was working with him. Then something happened, didn't it? Something happened in that taste of freedom. What do you think was coming into his mind? My father, my brothers, how is it with them? Perhaps if I, now that I've found favour in my master's eyes, perhaps I could ask them to go back and visit my parents, visit my homeland. Such thoughts would have been possibly coming into his mind. So God, in order to stop him, so that God could fulfil his purpose and stop him from doing what he wanted, we know the story. His wife, Potiphar's wife, did what she did. Joseph was righteous, but he ended up even worse suffering. He ended up in prison, falsely accused and in prison. But even in prison, God was with him. So his circumstances were such that he could not possibly go back to his family, because God had a redemptive purpose for him being there. And in that purpose, there was a right time. God was working behind the scenes, because a famine was about to arise. Anyway, in that prison, God blessed him. He was used in that situation. He had that revelation. He interpreted the dreams, the butler and the baker, and it came to pass. But the one that was released as a result of that interpretation completely forgot about Joseph. He was so excited in his own revelation that he forgot about Joseph. 2 years, just forgotten about. Again, but Lord, I've been right with you. I've been faithful. I've done what you wanted me to do. You can't tell me he didn't ask, why am I in this situation? What have I done wrong? And after a while, the Spirit working, and in that situation, his mind, he would have forgotten. He would have lost all hope of being released. But God is sovereign. God is in control. At that time, he possibly couldn't have seen God's love in this, in those circumstances. But then God gave Pharaoh a dream, and nobody could interpret it. And then that triggered in the mind at the right time. So again, God was in that. That triggered the remembrance of the butler. He said, I remember my faults to this day. There's a fellow in prison who can interpret dreams. Immediately, washed down, shaved, anointed, given the appropriate clothes to stand before the king. Praise God. He then interprets Pharaoh's dream, and the rest is history. We then realize the reason why God did that to Joseph. But he'd learned some things. He'd matured through that. Now let's turn, like we said, to chapter 45. Remember the anguish of that young man who'd been thrown in a pit. And in chapter 45 of Genesis, he makes himself known to his brethren. In verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. The forgiveness. God had worked such grace in his heart through the light, through the revelation of his redemptive purpose, that Joseph was able to forgive from that anguish, from that broken heart, from that rejection, to a complete maturity of forgiveness. This is, speaks of a maturity of love, manifested as forgiveness. No resentment, no bitterness, because he knew eventually God had revealed to him the purpose, that it wasn't fate, that it wasn't some accident, it wasn't that God had forsaken him, but this was God's eternal, unconditional, predestined plan of redemption for him, his family, and those round about. And because of God's sovereignty being revealed to him, he was able to receive that grace to forgive. Because here it is, he said, because God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God, again he repeats, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He then gives instructions to his brothers to go back and get Jacob. He understood by the Spirit that it was not them, it was God. Turns chapter 50, which we know. But bear in mind, dear friends, the important point of this. We've been taught this. This is nothing new to us. We have the wisdom of hindsight. Joseph received this personally by the Spirit through that experience. There was no one there to teach him but God. So Jacob dies, and then the brothers worry about Joseph taking revenge. That, even what had just been said, was not enough to appease them. And then in verse 19 of chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me." Now, they meant evil. They wanted to kill him. It was only the intercession of one that enabled him to be his life spared and sold into Egypt. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, spoke kindly to them. In spite of that actual evil, in spite of them going so far with their intention, God still in control, God meant it for good. God's sovereign purpose was fulfilled beyond their evil, to the point of even reconciling them at the end. God in love has predestined us. Now that is a type of sonship. And we are going through our afflictions. We are going through our trials, our sufferings, our testings. Do you feel that you don't fit in anywhere? Do you feel that when you speak about going all the way with Jesus, what is faith? What is this thing called the greater works? What is the rapture? What is this thing called the cross and commitment and discipleship? And they look at you and they wonder what language you're speaking, and you just don't fit in. They mean well, but friends, they cannot see it. They cannot see it. That's why they don't understand. You see it because God has opened your eyes. God has given you that revelation of sonship. He has called you to it, and therefore he's given you the revelation of it, because you are going to fulfill it by his grace. But there's a thing we have to go through, a process we have to go through. It's called trials and tests and humbling and breaking and growing up and affliction, rejection, and growing up, maturing through those situations by the Spirit of God. Yes, praise God for theology. Praise God for your brother and sister. But there's going to come a time when God has you on your own, you and him, sword in hand, circumcision, spirit at work. It's the only way God is maturing. God is perfecting us. And there's going to come a time when God will release us and we will stand, as it were, before Pharaoh. We will stand, we will be released. Now, what is the process of this? Psalm 105. What is the point of this great work that God is doing? Let's look at Psalm 105. It's very easy to forget that God loves because of what I'm going through. But this is one of the highest manifestations of his love, that he is trusting us with a thing as deep as trials. Psalm 105, we start with verse 16. Called for a famine in the land. He destroyed the provision of bread. See, these were the circumstances that brought about Joseph's deliverance. And this is what we're coming into. There's a famine in the land. And God is going to use us, the overcomers, his sons, as a Joseph ministry to preserve life through the word, as the word is disseminated, but also a great deliverance. They're going to come to those who have the word. Now we know five wise, five foolish. It'll be too late for some, because you can't get this kind of faith overnight. We start each day dependent on God for the little things, dependent on God for everything, and that's how faith grows, through the trials that make us dependent on God for everything. And then we're going to start getting, as the faith matures, then we'll start getting faith for broken bones and cancers and financial crises and impossible mountain moving situations. But it doesn't come overnight. It grows through a daily dependence upon God. He sent a man before them, just exactly the revelation Joseph had. He, God, sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was bound in iron. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. His word came to pass. Until that time, though, the Father's time, it wasn't going to happen until the Father's time, the word of the Lord tested him. Then the king sent, released him, the ruler of the people, let him go free, made him lord of his house, ruler of all his possessions. Joint heirs with Christ, friends. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. To bind his princes at his pleasure, teach his elders wisdom. But until that time, until the time appointed of the Father, this very word will try us. We are going to suffer for righteousness. We're going to do the right thing and suffer for it. And God requires us to rejoice, to praise him. Now we can only do that when we get the revelation by the Spirit that we are suffering for righteousness' sake, and that is the path for sons. This is God's love calling out sons by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So many stop with Acts 1:8. Power, oh, I got power. I can speak in tongues and I got power to witness. And so they all go evangelizing. Substituting that evangelizing. We love those who witness and evangelizing. But when it becomes a substitute for the deep inner work of the Spirit to produce quality, not quantity, and sons, not children running around doing their own things, then we see it sorts all out, the men from the boys, the sons from the children. We need to be going through that process. Now here's the blessing. God has ordained us to this walk. In John 6. Dear friends, do not be discouraged. Oh, I don't think I can attain to this. Oh, friends, none of us can. John 6. A couple of times he says some things here that offend the hearers. He says some wonderful things. Praise God for what he says here, but some are offended. For example, in verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Here we go. Right away. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In other words, if the Father hasn't given them, they won't come to him. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus will not cast us out or away. Why? Because he's not come down from heaven to do his own will, not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When a person comes to Jesus, he knows that it's the Father's will to receive him. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Then he says some things. The Jews complained because he said he's the bread of heaven. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. We have come to Jesus because the Father drew us. Stay on that a moment. Because the Father in his love drew us, we have come to Jesus. And Jesus knew that because we've come to him, the Father drew us. Yet we freely chose, in our desperation or however it was, to come to him. We were called eternally to salvation. And then they get offended, really upset. Verse 65, after explaining what he meant about eating the flesh, drinking his blood, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that, many of his disciples went back, walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Peter gave him the right answer. And then he says in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12? One of you is a devil or a demon. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So Judas was predestined to that. All 12 were chosen. 11 were chosen unto salvation, and one was chosen to betray him. And yet Jesus did what he freely did. Now, why have I laboured that? It's because unless we have been tempted to give up, we do not know what endurance is. The fact that we are enduring, having overcome the temptation to walk away, is a clear sign that God from the beginning has chosen us. And we will endure. We will endure the things that we're going through because God has put within us that understanding of sonship, that he's called us to maturity, and we're going to pass the test. We're going to overcome because we've known, we've realized that his love, the Father's hand of love upon us, to discipline, to chasten, to work with us, to not give up, to see us through our immaturity, our failures, our disobedience, our sin, to see us through that, to purge it from us, to reveal to us the holiness he requires, not our preconceived, but what he wants, that beautiful, that deep, abiding, constant relationship with Jesus, our union with him, that vital relationship, that walk with him each day. He will perfect his holiness in us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It was 5th verse 10. Well, praise God, at the end of verse 9, he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It was appropriate for Jesus, for whom are all things. He's the unique Son, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, i.e. mature, complete, through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And it continues. He that sanctifies, he that sets apart, and those that are being set apart are all of one. We are one with him, one spirit, one mind, one will, one purpose with him. He set us apart unto sonship, and we will go through what he went through, yes, to partake in an inherited way of his sonship. Yes. He's unique. He is the Son by nature. We are sons by inheritance, by redemption, by the same Spirit that works in us and through us. Yes. So we will experience what he has experienced. Don't worry about, will I have the faith to do the greater works? The gifts and the miracles will take care of themselves. Yes, Jesus did say, these, you know, those that believe. But that believing, that faith is purified through the trials we come to, go through. That faith comes to maturity through what he is sending us through. We will have that faith. And the gifts, the miracles, the greater works will take care of themselves. Why? Because it's God doing it. It's God doing that. But one thing he cannot do for us, although he goes through those things with us, he can't go through them for us. We have to, it's a choice we make. And if we have seen sonship, if we've understood the fact that we talk to Bible-believing, tongue-talking Christians, and they don't understand, and they reject our message, and we don't fit in anyway. And we ask questions that they cannot answer, because we're deep, we want all that God has for us. And they're just happy speaking in tongues. They're happy where they are. That begins then, that process. We're separate, we're on our own before God. And as we wait, as we allow him to do that work, we then understand our faith being purified, that broken heart being healed. We then begin ourselves to experience deliverance, freedom, that liberty. Why do we go through this? What was the point that I was making? It's the liberty of the sons of God, that authority, sonship authority, that freedom to move, that liberty. And we'll experience that, and to that is the first fruits, where others that have been set free will come into. Groaning creation is waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God, and they will be set free and partake of the liberty of the sons of God in Romans 8. We'll go into those scriptures later in a minute, because we're still laying this foundation, the heart of sonship. It's given to us by the Spirit. Praise God. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. Paul speaking about the experience, the walk, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Many professing Christians live according to the flesh. That doesn't just mean fornicators and all that sort of thing, but they think humanism. They think in worldly terms. Their ethics, their morals, is, you can't tell them apart from the world. So there is sin there, but it's more the question of they don't know what it is to experience the supernatural, the faith realm. They're religious, they go to church, they're nice people. But put them in the trial, put them in a furnace, and we'll see what's really in their heart. And that's not a criticism, We've looked at this. This is why I've laboured. It is God given. The Father has opened our eyes. And I have learnt from experience not to share it with anyone. If there are those who are of like mind and like spirit, he brings them to us. We meet them, there's an instant rapport, a gel in the spirit. We speak, and yes, that confirms what God has been showing me. Those you can fellowship with. But a lot of brothers and sisters, and it's tragic, even going back on the charismatic experience, some, because of things like Toronto, they haven't been taught. They've not received the deeper word. It's all about evangelism. There's very little there about denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus, being crucified with Christ. How many hear that fruit is not born in doing, not your works, but in dying?
That's right.
It's as we take up that cross, or rather as the cross takes us up, and we yield to the work of death, so that the same Spirit who crucifies us resurrects us like he did Jesus. But there's the fruit. John 12, isn't it? The seed doesn't bear fruit unless it falls into the ground and dies. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. The wrong sort of death. But if by the Spirit, if by the Spirit, not in our own works, but by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, and these only, the implication there, these are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit. Now, what is it to be led by the Spirit? Is this some nebulous religious thing, as many think it is? Is it all kinds of works? Is it some super empowering and anointing to spend all your time in the word and prayer? What is it to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit is to be conformed to the image, the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to fully identify. We read it in Hebrews 2, those that are sanctified are all of one. We identify by the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him is and will happen to us. Yes, an empowerment for ministry, but the wilderness experience, the rejection, the persecution, the crucifixion spiritually. We know Peter was, and many were crucified literally, but what this speaks of is that cross doing its work. The humiliation of the cross. The separation of the cross. When one is crucified, one is separated from all the activity that's going on around him. That's growing up. Children wouldn't want to do that. They want to carry on playing, fooling around, messing about. But sons will yield themselves to that because they have heard from the Father. They've been taught by the Father. They've been drawn to Jesus by the Father. They've been given his wisdom that I've got business to do. You have got business to attend to. Grow up. Learn to serve, not always requiring to be served. Sons will know what it is to serve, not constantly require ministry, but make themselves available to do the ministering. And so the cross begins to do its work, eventually putting to death all affection except that for Christ. To learn to love Jesus more than our loved ones and the loved one. I tell you, a work of grace by the Spirit. What does that mean? How can I hate my brothers and sisters? How can I hate them? Well, we hate the alternative to doing God's will. I love you, but you're interfering with what God has shown me. So, in order to obey God, I have to hate what I've just heard coming out of your mouth. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savour the things of God, but the things of flesh. You're an offence to me." Peter was trying to stop him going to the cross. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the cross. And Peter's compassion, he was his bodyguard, he was his best friend. Don't die. Don't go to the cross. I don't want you to suffer that horrible death. What did he say? Thanks, Peter, appreciate it, but I've got to. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're all about the flesh, all about the things that pertain to humanism and man's logic. But you don't savour the things that are of God. And that's what it is to be led by the Spirit, the Son of God. Led by the Holy Spirit to the cross. Praise God, that's the first thing. And then from there, we begin to walk by faith. And I mean faith, I don't mean religion. I mean faith, trusting God for all our needs each day. Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Believing, trusting God with the pain and the delays and the anguish of that humility. Doing right and suffering for it, but we're still trusting God. It's faith. The supernatural. Faith. Believing God. Hallelujah. And holiness. Holiness, that thing that Christians cannot do. Friends, holiness. Do we desire to be free from that sin? That's all. Is there in our heart a genuine desire to overcome the weakness of the flesh, the temptations of the flesh, the weakness, could I say the strength of the flesh at times? Is there a genuine desire to be right with God, to be pure in our experience before God? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We looked at that last time. Condemnation is because of an affection for darkness, not because we occasionally lapse into sin. And there it is. There's that love manifesting itself as forgiveness. Do you know when Jesus said that my Father will not forgive you if you don't forgive from your heart those that sin against you? That one sin, somebody will say or do something that upsets you. If you don't forgive them, it's not the unforgiveness that you won't be forgiven for. It's every sin you commit will not be forgiven. Think on that a minute. But as we cry out to God, just because we've lapsed into it, that doesn't characterise our life. My life, your life is characterised by this genuine desire to please God. And as we cry out to him, wretched man that I am, deliver me from this. This is too strong. I do not have the resources. This is too strong for me. I appeal to you, the only one who can provide for me in this. We will then begin to experience that forgiveness. I know that in some ways, I'm not proud of this, quite the opposite, but in many ways I can look back over my life and I'm still here because people have prayed for me. I don't deserve it in the natural. I don't know how, apart from love, God has forgiven me. I do not know, but I know that he has. I've experienced his hand. I've experienced that grace, that mercy, the freedom, the deliverance. I'm still here. I'm still believing, still loving the Lord. I don't know why or how, except it's God's love. I defy anyone to describe that. Anyone got a definition for that? But we experience it. We know by experience that we're still pressing in, we're still believing, we're still overcoming. God loves me, he loves you, not because we're worthy of it, but because he is love. There's nothing in us that compelled it. And he's set his love on us. And yes, he has to discipline us. He has to purge us. He makes us, not in the merit sense, but he makes us worthy of it. He makes us worthy of him, because he's not a hypocrite and he won't have his name blasphemed by what we do. So that cleansing, that purging is going to take place, so that we are an example, we are a testimony to the salvation of God. Sonship, growing unto sonship. Praise God. There's no way we'll finish it all tonight. We're talking about God predestining us to sonship. for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Servitude, bondage. We did not receive that. We are not slaves to sin. We sin because we believe the devil's lie. And as God, by his Spirit, reveals that truth, works with that truth will set us free. The truth of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary will become ours by experience. He has not given us that bondage again to fear. But you receive the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's given to us by his Spirit. Praise God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't be hung up by that. Children, what's children? I thought we were talking about sons. Children grow up. And by that Spirit within us, that Spirit of adoption is what we're looking at, which we'll explain in a minute. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Because we have not got that spirit of bondage again to fear, we no longer fear our trials. We understand that that suffering is working sonship, identifying with him. Philippians 3, Paul said that, didn't he? As we're made conformable to his death. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his. Praise God. Now that adoption doesn't mean, like it does now, you know, some kind parents take in an orphan and that orphan is adopted. It's the children that are adopted. As the children grow, as they're prepared, as they grow up, there comes a time when they are placed, unveiled if you like, but placed in their position of sons, that they then have that authority. It's a legal explanation. In Paul was referring to the Roman custom then. It's legal, you're then entitled, you have the rights of the parents, you're entitled to inherit. When you're a child, you're not. You have no rights under Roman law. You didn't have in those days. You differed nothing from a slave. But as you became of age, at the right time appointed of the father, you had a ceremony, you were given a ring and a robe, and you were then legal entitlement to your inheritance. And so if the father was wise, he would have been preparing that son to continue that, wouldn't he? To prosper it, to build it, rather than to squander it. And so God is working the same thing with us. That freedom, that liberty, that authority. There is coming a time, the right time appointed of the Father, where we will have that countenance, we will be clothed upon with that sonship authority. Have you wondered why? Well, all this spiritual warfare, I don't know about that. I seem to be constantly kept under. I don't know where I'm missing it. God's training. God is perfecting. There's going to come a time when you will have that authority, because there's no other way to train you. There's no other way to train you and I than by the things that we suffer, the things that we go through, by tasting the horribleness of what the devil is doing to us. Eventually, we're going to have that authority, that freedom, that deliverance, that liberty of the sons of God. We're coming into that in measure. Step by step, we're moving into it. Praise God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll end this evening. There's so much more. There's so much more. If you've ever wondered what the man-child is, we'll do that next week. Praise God. Total deliverance. Hebrews chapter 2. So we looked at them. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So in verse 12, says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Do you remember in John 6 we looked at those that the Father has given me? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, praise God, there is our deliverance. If we can but believe and receive it, we're no longer subject to the devil because we're no longer subject to the fear of death. We don't have to do the thing he says anymore. Praise God, we have a new master. His name is Jesus, and he has set us free, completely free from all that the devil has done. The devil cannot hold us. And it's those things in which he does that God is working with us. That sin that he's chastening, purging, removing to set us free. And that's the liberty of the sons of God that Paul's speaking about in Romans 8. Praise God. I want to finish it there because to do it justice. There's so much more. There is so much more. We'll resume next time in that. The liberty of the sons of God. But the glorious thing to bear in mind, friends, as we continue this, God has foreordained from the foundation of the world for us to be sons. He has ordained our sonship. If we can get that vision, if we can get that into our hearts, we will not fail. We will fulfill the purpose, God's ultimate redemptive purpose, the purpose for which he has called us, if we see this, if we embrace this. Because every Christian can read that and think they're sons. But unless they're bearing the marks in their body, in their life, unless they have the testimony of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering, they will not be revealed as sons. Because that's conditional. We've read it in every situation where Jesus is mentioned in his flesh, in his humanity. The purpose for which he was made manifest is also mentioned, and that is the cross, his suffering, and his victory for us over the devil. You never hear the Lord, the humanity of Christ mentioned apart from his redemptive work on Calvary. You look through the Gospels. You look through it, through the epistles. Every time the humanity of Christ is mentioned, it is mentioned in connection with his vicarious sufferings and death on the cross. And obviously, praise God, his resurrection and ascension. Now, we identify with him, because those that are sanctified are one with he who sanctifies. We cannot partake of that spirit, the spirit of sonship, without also partaking of his suffering. And there are, Jesus said, those that kill you will think they're doing God a service. The world is not interested in doing God a service. He's talking about religious people who reject. There's many ways of being put to death, as well as the literal. If you're humiliated, if you're rejected, if they do to you what they did to Joseph, cast you away from them. Not talking about maybe disagreement, but where the spirit in them comes against you and accuses you and lies, says all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're told to rejoice, because that's what they did to the prophets. Leap for joy. Now you say, well, I'm not particularly experiencing that at the moment. God has you hidden. He's preparing you. And you will in time. But if you want to, and don't do this, but if you want to experience it, go on a Christian message board and start talking about faith and healing and the baptism and the Holy Spirit. Don't do it, okay? But if you really want to feel the pangs of rejection and religious spirits coming against you, blaspheming and hating you, all you've got to do is sign on to a Christian message board. I speak from experience. I speak from experience when I say that when you take this to most charismatic churches, tongue-talking, Bible-believing churches, they will reject the message of the cross. They have done. Went to a place, they can't hear it. A few weeks after giving a word, after prophesying and sharing a word, and the controlling, there was the pastor and a teacher, the teacher that was actually controlling the pastor, within a few weeks he died, he'd had a heart attack. A few weeks after that, the church went in, just split. Some person came in because he could work miracles. They followed the miracles. The word was not in them. The church is no longer in existence. Yeah. And the pastor has gone off somewhere. He now wears, you know, the religious garb, and he's off somewhere. I don't know what he's doing. You reject the word. Now, they weren't rejecting me, were they? Who were they rejecting? Who am I? But it does hurt, because you can see them, tongue-talking Bible believers, rejecting Jesus. What do you do with that? Well, we're going to look at that next time, when we see how the woman, in labouring in pain to be delivered, delivers a man-child. The sons are going to be rejected. So, but that's next time. Don't let's I want to do it justice. Then let's go ahead of ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren.